Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the New Testament first, the New Testament, to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 28 through 39. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 28, people of God, hear God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Then let us turn to our text, the book of Genesis. Since we have skipped over a few weeks with Easter and Palm Sunday and the week before, we'll begin our reading in Genesis 3, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7 of chapter 4. Our focus will be on verses 20 through 24. So read earlier than we would normally to get more context. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. To dust you shall return." Now our text. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, I ask, do you have hope? Do you have hope? All of us need hope. Cannot live without hope. Now, some people look merely for earthly hope. That's what they think of, hope in this economic lockdown, that it will stop. Hope that my job will be there, will come back. Hope that my business will survive, or hope of what I will do now that my business hasn't survived. Hope about health, mental health, physical health. Well, look further than that. Talking about merely hope for this life, but hope that lasts forever. Do you have that hope? By nature, we don't. No human does. Now we're returning to our series through the book of Genesis, where we pick up where man's original hope was dashed by man himself, by Adam's sin. This morning, we come to the conclusion of the second great stage in man's history in the beginning of the third. We finished the historic event of the fall of man. Remember, creation, fall, redemption, Christ's first coming, and then consummation, Christ's second coming, those four big events. We're finishing up with the second man's fall. And we come here with the hope of redemption introduced. We saw that already earlier in chapter 3. We come to it further now. From our text, I proclaim to you this morning, God gives hope to man. God gives hope to man. And first we want to consider from verse 20, this hope is a different hope. It's a different hope. Now when God created Adam and Eve, he put before them the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, life and death. If Adam had obeyed God, he had the hope of living with God in glory forever. If Adam disobeyed God, that hope would be gone. And in its place, there would be only misery, there would be death. We know what happened. Children, you know what happened. Adam sinned. Adam broke the clear command of God. Adam fell, and in his fall, he plunged the entire human race into sin and guilt, misery, into death. That hope was gone. The hope of attaining to everlasting life simply by believing God's clear words and then living according to them. That was gone. Now, in the context of the original hope before the fall, God had formed woman out of the flesh of man. We saw that from a rib. And Adam named her woman. We saw that from chapter 2, verse 23. Here, though, in chapter 3, verse 20, Adam, the man, changes her name to the name that we more commonly know her as Eve. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, this shows that something significant happened. Not only does the Bible place a high value upon the name of someone, but when someone is renamed, given a different name, it demonstrates something significant has happened. Children, can you think of some times in the Bible where someone was renamed? Well, here's one. Abram being renamed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel. Think of our own practice. When a man and a wife are married, the lady takes the last name of her husband. Her name is changed. Something significant happens. Yes. So too here in this passage. Adam now called the name of his wife, of the woman, Eve. Now notice, this is instructive for men. Eve was not called something else. Adam did not call her temptress or the deceived one or death. Earlier, he tried to pawn it off on her, but here, he's been touched by the grace of God. He's not petty. He's not vengeful here. He sees with the eyes of faith. He realizes God has extended grace to him and to her, to mankind. He names his wife Eve in faith. Faith in God's promise spoken just moments earlier. Here is hope. Although God had declared death for Adam and Eve because they ate, he ate, they would die. They would not die before the race would be propagated, would continue. The human race would go on. Death would not be the end. Life would go. The woman would bring forth new life needed to carry on the race of man as the older generations would die off. Adam believed God's promise. The woman would give birth, even though it would be in pain. The seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, even though the seed himself would be struck. Today is not the end of mankind, even though it was the end of earthly bliss for man. But there's more to this naming. Now think for a moment. Eve would have become the mother of all who came after them anyway. There were no other humans. And if Adam and Eve were to fulfill God's command, his blessing, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, then certainly descendants would have been born to them, And it would have been through Eve that the children would have come, even before, without the fall, if it had never happened. There's something more here, something significant with the naming of Eve after the fall into sin, after God's promise of redemption in chapter 3, verse 15. The focus turns away from Adam. The focus turns away from Adam. There is hope yet for the human race, but it is a different hope. Adam has failed as covenant head. If Adam had obeyed, he would have obtained eternal life for himself and his descendants. Life would have come through him. Oh, not that Adam would have given birth to the children, but they would have had a deed to life because of Adam's faithfulness to God. Adam could have obeyed, and he could have eaten from the tree of life. But he rebelled, he sinned, and his race is doomed to sin and misery to death because of him. Adam failed as covenant head. The focus turns away from him. Adam would not be the father of the living, for in Adam is only now death. However, God promised in chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. And note, it's not the seed of the man. God doesn't say that. It's the seed of the woman. He would crush the head of the serpent. From the woman would come the Savior, the one who would bring life to the human race. With this renaming, then, Adam recognized that change, recognized that mankind could no longer fellowship with God as they were to fellowship before the fall, prior to the entrance of sin into the world. Adam had failed. With him, mankind was separated from God, but his wife would become the mother of the living. Something new is needed, something gracious. Gracious favor where wrath is deserved. Now, salvation, forgiveness, sacrifice, the death of a substitute. With God's gracious promise after Adam's first sin, we move then from the covenant relationship before the fall to a different type of covenant relationship after the fall. In Reformed theology, there are different ways, different terms for referring to the arrangement before the fall. Some call it the Adamic administration. Some call it the covenant of life. Some call it the covenant of works. Different ways for speaking pretty much about the same thing. However, there's usually only one term to refer to the arrangement after the fall, the covenant of grace. Before the fall, no Savior was needed because God promised to Adam. Adam could have entered into eternal life. Adam was able to obey before the fall into sin. But after that point, no one can enter into eternal life on their own. No man is able to obey after the fall into sin. We are totally depraved. That's a momentous change. Going from being able to obey to being unable to obey. A Savior is now needed. Someone who, as our catechism puts it, can earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And that Savior is Jesus. Thousands of years after God promised a Savior, thousands of years after Adam renamed Eve based on faith in God's promise, God sent his only Son into this world, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, Virgin Mary, truly the seed of the woman, without the assistance of a male at all, by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father. Jesus fulfilled his Father's will for him in everything, even to the point of laying down his own life, offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross. Jesus shed his blood, took upon himself our curse, our punishment, in our place, so that all those who trust in Jesus would be freed from the curse, be granted righteousness, be given eternal life. And we remember, didn't we? Especially last Sunday, Easter Sunday, on the third day Jesus rose from the dead, victorious, bringing life and immortality, the resurrection. Jesus has succeeded where Adam failed. Even more, Jesus has undone Adam's failure by paying for our sins. He is our Savior. the seed of the woman, yet one who is also fully God. There is hope, but it's a different hope now. The hope is no longer that the first Adam would trust and obey and thereby enter into a glorified existence. The hope is now that God would send a Savior through the woman, the seed of the woman, and God has fulfilled that. And yet mankind today, they still go back to themselves for salvation. They don't word it that way. They don't word it that way, salvation. But where is hope put? It's hope on a vaccine, hope on flattening the curve, hope on we can get through this, we can do whatever. No, the hope has changed away from man now to Jesus. And it's not by our works, but it's all those who simply believe in Jesus. God, because of what Christ has done, freely, fully forgives your sins. Through this Savior, through the seed of the woman, has come life. And all the living, all who truly live, live because of Jesus. As we read in Romans 8, verse 29, Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. It's not for himself he became man and suffered and died and rose again. It's for us. Not Adam, but the woman would become the mother of all the living, no exceptions. Those who remain in Adam remain in death. You must be born again. Not by entering into your mother's womb a second time, but born by the Holy Spirit, and therefore joined to Christ by true faith. The call goes out, repent and believe. Don't neglect the clear message God gives of salvation in Christ. Already here, God gives hope to man. Believe that message of salvation. God spoke it. A different hope. But now with this, as we move to in our second point, he also gave a display of hope. We come to in verse 21, displayed hope. So God gives hope to man, and he displayed this hope to Adam and Eve. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Lord God made garments for Adam and Eve. God took the initiative for their covering. Brothers and sisters, that's how it always is. God takes the initiative. Out of his love, he comes to us. Out of his love, he confronts us. Out of his love, he disciplines us. Out of his love, he clothed our first parents. God takes the initiative in true salvation. So too, there is no hope in man, but in God. And God gives a display of this hope. How so? Well, God did not sow together fig leaves as Adam and Eve did, but the Bible clearly records these were animal skins, garments of skins. Since there was no death before the fall into sin, an animal now had to die for this. Now, we're not told explicitly of this death, but most likely that's what happened. It's reasonable to conclude that. Adam and Eve did not die bodily on this day. Someone else died. So they would be clothed. Now, the narrative does not focus, in fact, it does not even mention the animal dying. Instead, the focus is on Adam and Eve being clothed. And so we'll focus on that. Man is no longer unclothed. And in this sense, we see man will not now be unclothed unto the grave. This is where it ties into 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about that. But God clothes him. God gives man time to live, not in the glory he had before the fall, naked yet unashamed, but clothed with rough garments, pointing out man's misery, yet not hopelessness. There's mercy here. There's hope. Now we know because we live after the earthly ministry of Jesus, this is all a picture of Jesus. His sacrifice for us as well as his resurrection. God put forth Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice for our sins to die in our place under God's curse. And God credits Christ's righteousness to those who trust in Jesus, so we are considered to be righteous in God's sight, so our guilt and shame are covered by Christ's righteousness, as the garments covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. That's one level of fulfillment that we see here. But there's more. For Jesus was raised from the dead. Now this was not, again, as we were reminded last week, not that Jesus merely came back to life resuscitated, but his human nature was glorified beyond corruption. And those who trust in Jesus, who belong to him, body and soul in life and in death, we likewise will be raised unto life from the dead. We will have our bodies not resuscitated from the grave, but resurrected from the dead. Transformed, glorified, beyond death and corruption forever. That is our hope, even in the face of death, resurrection. And again, we read that in 2 Corinthians. And there, the Apostle Paul mixed metaphors between a tent and clothing. Paul says, we groan now in this fallen body, this tent, Paul says, we groan, not to be unclothed, not to be found naked, not to have our body cast away, even though when we die, our soul will be taken to Jesus in heaven. But Paul's desire is to be further clothed. He said that. Clothed with our heavenly dwelling, having our mortality swallowed up by life, possessing a resurrected body as Christ currently has. That's our final clothing. Certainly not to stay in the grave, but also not to go back to the condition in the garden before sin. It is better clothing, greater clothing, beyond the possibility of sin and death. The garments God made for Adam and Eve are like the clothing they have of this life, this existence, this temporal life God did not destroy immediately, but he let them live. They live now, even though it's in a fallen world, living as a fallen person, and God clothed them with garments of skin. There's grace, but not the fullness of grace. There's hope, but not the fullness of hope. They are to hope for a greater clothing. Clothing that will come from the Messiah. That will come in time, clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, the moment their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked, was a sign of death for Adam and Eve. And they sought to sew fig leaves together, to piece together a way of life for them yet. They thought they could go on living in their way in spite of disobeying God. But God removed their fig leaves. He said, no, that's not how you do things. And he clothed them in garments of his making. He directs them for how now they are to live as being his children, his people, although fallen, although sinful. And it took the death of an animal to do that. They are to live within God's way of dealing with their sin. God gives hope to man. Man's efforts can't give hope. Man cannot go back to Eden. The religions of man can't do it. Man's ways to cover each other as Adam and Eve's fig leaves did, those don't work. God must reveal the way of salvation. God must reveal how we are to live now. God must bring to pass our true redemption. He must provide garments. He must raise our bodies from the dead. We cannot. And he has promised to do that. There is hope, but a delayed hope. Now, before we move into that third point of the delayed hope, we want to just step aside a little bit to just draw your attention to a theme here in Genesis. The theme of clothing. I won't spend much time on it, but keep this in mind as you read and you study through Genesis. This theme that's woven throughout, and put it in perspective of 2 Corinthians 5. Of course, the accounts in Genesis are actual, they're historical accounts. But there's a theme woven through. The theme of being unclothed is there. Satan sought to shame Adam and Eve by tempting them to sin so their nakedness would be evident. Noah's son, Ham, mimicked Satan by gazing upon Noah's drunken nakedness and mocking him. And there was a curse involved there. Joseph's brothers, what did they do? Children, they stripped Joseph of his clothing in their jealous rage. But there's also a theme of being clothed. Again, Adam and Eve here. We think of Abraham refusing to receive even a sandal from the king of Sodom, lest that king claim to have enriched Abraham. Jacob covering himself in Esau's clothing to obtain a blessing. Jacob clothed Joseph in a rich coat to give evidence of his love and honor. And after their repentance, Joseph gave his brothers multiple sets of clothes from his abundant supply. These themes woven through Genesis and throughout all Scripture. But those go away from our main purpose this morning, to see that God gives hope to man. That hope he displays by making these garments of skin. But while it's displayed, it's also delayed. And now we move to our third point, remaining verses, delayed hope, delayed hope. So God sets before us a wonderful hope. He does that for Adam and Eve as well, but there's a delay. Adam and Eve will live. In fact, the Bible records, we didn't read it this morning, you can look there in chapter 5, verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. He'll live that long. And he died. But it ends in death. He lived without seeing the Savior come. He lived and he died. His body now awaits the resurrection. And much history must pass until that comes to completion. Even though God forgave Adam and Eve of their sins, even though he mercifully clothed them with skin, God cannot ignore their sin. Man's sin must be dealt with. God is just. His justice requires that the soul that sins must die. That's the message of the Bible, clearly stated in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, clearly told by God himself to Adam. God does not simply close Adam's eyes and return him to the him and Eve to the Garden of Eden to live in unashamed nakedness and give a second chance. No, things have changed. There's no going back. It's like in our world, things have changed. There's no going back to the way things were. Not in the near future. Verses 22 through 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There is death. Man is not allowed to eat from the tree of life. God says that very clearly. This time, though, it's not only a command God gives, do not eat from the tree of life, but he places a physical and spiritual barrier so that man cannot transgress God's command. Man cannot return to the Garden of Eden. He cannot eat of the tree of life. Man has already shown himself rebellious when he was originally upright. Man is not to be trusted now to obey. Now that he's totally depraved, now that he's dead by nature in trespasses and sins. And as when we considered these two trees earlier, there's something else here to the tree than some physical power, some miraculous power. And we brought up, it's most likely like a sacrament, like a sign and seal of what God said. Because children, what happened to Eve when she ate the forbidden fruit? Well, nothing. It wasn't until Adam ate. So there doesn't appear there's anything in the fruit itself, or it would have affected Eve right away. It's when Adam ate that it was activated, so to speak. It was a sign of the eternal life then, this tree of life, that man would have as he walked in trusting obedience to God. Once man lost life, once man closed the door on life, God removed the sign of that life. And with this, God has banished man. Man no longer lives by nature in fellowship with God. There's no longer hope. We no longer live in a pristine world. He no longer lives within a garden. Instead, he's out in the wasteland that was yet to be cultivated. God banishes man not to work the ground, not to work the garden, but now to work the ground. Remember, too, that the Garden of Eden was most likely a hill, a mountain, representing closeness of man to God. Adam is now banished from that closeness, from the pure worship of God. And all this is still wrong in the world today, brothers and sisters. By nature, mankind is still banished from God's kind presence. We still, in a sense, live east of Eden. We have not returned to Eden as a race. That's why there are disagreements. Why there are fights, why there's violence, why there's pandemics. It's why there's death. It's because we live away from God. Because we rebelled against God and he cast us out of his holy presence. Adam, man could not return. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't return by education. We can't return by culture and the arts. Not by technology, not by the military. Man cannot return. Do we realize that? Does man realize what sin has done, how much sin hurts? Have the thousands of years of broken relationships, of quarrels, of sin, of war, of death, has it taught man nothing? Part of how we as a race are to be taught that sin hurts is because God did not bring redemption immediately to us. He has the race undergo a time of discipline to learn the pain of sin, to learn the agony of living apart from God. It is not fun to live in sin. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter what the world and your flesh say, young people, don't believe the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sin is not fun. Sin is not enjoyable. Oh, it might give a moment of pleasure, sure. It might give 70 years of pleasure, sure. But not in eternity. Children, that's the message your parents impress upon you when they discipline you. You thought that sin was fun? No. Sin hurts. And that's the lesson each one of us must learn. If we don't learn it when we're young children, we don't learn it at the hand of our parents, it can only be learned later in life when the effects of sin, they affect a lot more people, and they're deeper in your own life. They're more painful. We have something similar in the Church of Jesus Christ as it concerns excommunication. Excommunication and the steps leading up to it are similar to this banishment. It's the banishing of someone from the presence of God, from making use of the sacraments. And you think of the tree of life like a sacrament. It's banishing someone from the fellowship with God, from the communion of the saints. Boy, don't we see, all of us now, how much we miss that? Well, the goal of church discipline is to say, look, you are separate from that. Now, in church discipline, it's not wrath or punishment. It's chastisement. It's discipline to teach how much sin hurts. Sin drives a wedge between you and God. It shows you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to call upon him while he is near. You need to forsake your way and the sinner his thoughts, to fear losing fellowship with God forever. And so to repent. The hope is delayed, but it's still there. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, and he fulfilled that hope. We can't go back to the Garden of Eden. It's blocked, but Jesus has come down from paradise to us, into our wasteland, even to death itself. And he brought us back, not to Eden, but to something better, to the new heavens and new earth. As we read from Romans 8, this hope is delayed. Nothing can separate you, believer, from the love of Christ. Our hope is merely delayed. It's not destroyed. And we go through many trials. We go through many afflictions in this life. But we know we have God's promise. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God sent to die for you, believer. To die while you were an enemy of God. If God did this while we were enemies of him, how much more will he hold us to himself now that we're reconciled? Jesus is proof of God's love, even in the midst of banishment. And Jesus' resurrection is proof there is hope. It's not hope simply some pie in the sky by and by. It's real. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:5, God has given a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That is his Spirit. And we will be clothed, not with garments of skin, but with immortality, with eternal life. Even though we have told to us the real and historical work of Jesus on our behalf, his virgin birth, his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, we still must wait. We live by faith in hope. We live between what Jesus accomplished, his redemption he accomplished, and when God through Christ will apply that fully in the redemption and renovation of our own bodies and the heavens and the earth. So brothers and sisters, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart as you live in this fallen world. God gives hope. There's a lot of brokenness. Yes, especially right now, we're seeing it more. Economic, health, social. Do you have hope, lasting hope? Don't despair, but don't hope in man. Hope in God. Trust in Jesus. And seek then to live for him. To live as he directs us to live now. Patiently waiting, serving until the last day. Hope in Christ and be encouraged. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us hope. Sometimes in our lives, it comes home to us more than others, how dark things are. And thank you for those times. Thank you for knocking away those earthly crutches that we make, those earthly distractions from true hope. And use this time of difficulty, to sanctify us. May we not kick against you. But teach us, Lord. Train us. Humble us. Have us focus on that true hope that is in Christ. To long all the more for our heavenly home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.